What a privilege, Heavenly Father, what a joy to worship with others in the celebration of your Son, his exalted position. He has come in humiliation and shame in the first advent, bearing our sins on the cross, completing his work, and has ascended to your right hand. We sing praises to his exalted state, knowing, Heavenly Father, from your word, many things that he is doing in our behalf right now. And one of those is related to our prayer life. So, Father, we praise you for the Father you are. We praise you for your Son. We praise you for this opportunity of worshiping together with others. Father, we praise you in your Son's precious name. Amen. Just a couple of things I'd like to bring to your attention. One that I would like to bring to your attention is this week, we will not have services Tuesday and Wednesday. One of us has got to learn to communicate and receive communication. See, to me, Sunday is the first day of the week. So when I say next week, I will not be here, I didn't mean this past week. I meant next week, which is this coming week. Okay? So like right now, I'm going to say, all right, this week, during the week, we will not have services. That's Tuesday and Wednesday of this week. And so apparently I was, some were misunderstood. Well, whether it's going to be this week, next week. So, to me, first day of the week is Sunday, and anything this week means Sunday through, Saturday night. And, this week, this Tuesday and Wednesday, we will not, have services, and we will meet next Sunday morning. That's the first announcement. Second announcement is on July the 4th, which is Thursday, one of our members, Tish Racine, has invited us all out, which I think is a daring thing on her part. She's invited the entire assembly out to her ranch that she has purchased. It's a beautiful place. If you haven't been there, it's a gorgeous place. It's got lots of things that we can do. Or if you just want to walk off and meditate, you can walk off and meditate with the cows. And that they love to meditate. Cows are the greatest meditators. And so you can do that. You can join me and just sort of eat all day. That's all I plan on doing. Just start eating and when I get there and eat all day. But that will be next, that'll be July the 4th. And let's see. We're going to have a map in the back on exactly how to get to her ranch. It's in Sadler, Texas, up near Lake Texoma. But she's invited us all there, so please bear that in mind. And then on Sunday, July the 7th, that's not next Sunday, but the following Sunday, we will have our communion service and that evening. And we're they said July fellowship dinner, American theme after, as you know, after the communion service. We like to get together and have a meal together and eat together. So I do a lot of eating, if you haven't got that. I mean, you kind of got to be around eating. So we'll be eating together July the 7th at 6 o'clock. And they have a sign-up in the back if you want to sign up for different types of food to bring. And that would help the people who have given their time to assist us in that aspect of planning those kinds of things. The Word of God declares whatsoever man purpose in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity. God loveth the gracious giver. Now, the gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. If you are here this morning and have never accepted Christ as Savior, then please understand that an offering plate is of no issue for you whatsoever. The issue before you is the offering on the cross, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If you have personally accepted Christ as Savior, it becomes our responsibility, our duty, our pleasure to give as unto the Lord. To give in a way that responds to His grace, to His love, giving in a way that this is a relationship between the believer and the Lord. The money isn't the issue. This is a relationship between you and the Lord and giving as unto the Lord. With these principles in mind, then, let us prepare ourselves for this phase of worship. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so appreciative for the assembly that you have given us. We, Heavenly Father, desire to fulfill two missions in one. Our individual mission, our family mission, and then the corporate mission of this assembly. We realize, Heavenly Father, from Scripture that your Son evaluated in Revelation 2 and 3 not individuals but assemblies. Letters, the epistles to the church are written to assemblies. So, Father, we thank you for this assembly. And we thank you, Father, for the individual growth we can receive here. We thank you, Father, for the expanded outreach from these walls that you have given to us. And therefore, Father, we pray that you will receive these offerings and that you will continue to use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ, our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Wes. All right, if you will join me by opening Scripture to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. The Gospel of John, chapter 14. Prayer. I know that many of you, if not all of you, heard of it even before probably you became a believer in Jesus Christ. Multitude of books are written on it. Unknown number of sermons are preached on it. It's something that has become an escape from really studying Scripture. Substitute for that, it has taken the place of a lot of things, individual responsibility. It has been a subject of great abuse, prayer abuse, trying to control others by your prayer. God, make this person do what I want them to do in Jesus' name. It's just something that we can all think we can do it because we can all kind of close our eyes and utter some words. But even the disciples realized they had to know how. And being with the Lord for some time, they watched him while he was praying and I imagine started talking with each other. And after he had completed his prayer time and joined them, they asked him, teach us how to pray, as we really don't know how, if we're honest with ourselves. And this is what they were saying to the Lord. So we do have a lot to understand about prayer. There are a lot of promises related to prayer. And people get those promises confused with other things God is doing. Well, here's a promise that said God will answer prayer. And then I know, for a blatant example, he didn't answer Paul's prayer, and Paul prayed it three times, and Paul is a great believer, and if God isn't going to answer Paul's prayer, God isn't going to answer my prayer. And so we get confused on that. And then people say, well, on the one hand, he says he will do it, and then I studied Paul to pray three times, and God didn't answer that, so there's a contradiction here. God really doesn't answer prayer. And we get all confused. And the reason we get confused is because we violate a very important principle of entering into the Scripture. And that principle is staying in the realm of the context. Because if you take something like in John 14 that is specifically applied to one thing and one thing only, doing the greater works of Jesus Christ, and you try to apply that with a prayer that my grandmother will get over this illness, you've crossed, and you want to apply these principles to that, you've crossed two things that don't cross. And there are some wonderful principles and concepts of prayer, people, that you can go to him and pray and let your Father know whatever the desires of your soul may be. That's a privilege that any of us have with our Heavenly Father. That's a privilege that I would, if I were a father, I would want my son or daughter to know they could come and tell me any of their desires. That I cannot buy my son a new Corvette is another issue. But I want him to come and tell me he wants one. And then I'll tell him what I want. And we'll sit there and have fun doing that. But there's nothing wrong in telling your father. But to pull a verse that we're looking at now and say, and you said you would do it, you're going to get yourself into a great discouragement about prayer. And a lot of people are discouraged about prayer. Well, I don't know why I'm praying. God doesn't answer prayer anyway. But I know I'm supposed to. That's an attitude. And so how do you enter prayer? Unbelief. That's unbelief. Well, I know you're not going to answer, but here it goes. Oh, I'm sorry. You're in a ritual now. You're not in a relationship. So we have a lot of things to understand about prayer. Okay, what's the first step of coming to the Scripture with this very personal and mandated concept of the Christian life of prayer and start seeing through all of these seeming contradictions, seeming waste of time, and all of these things, and yet you hear about another believer who just has a great prayer life, and you go, how can that person have a great prayer life? I don't have a great prayer life. How can they do that? So the first thing we want to do is to understand that I can't understand Scripture on prayer on my own. If I want to understand what the Scripture is saying about prayer, so here is the Scripture, here's the Bible, and we're dealing right now with the understanding of prayer. Now, if I desire to understand what the Word of God has to say about prayer, then what I have to do then is to trust, and God, Paul tells us this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, what I have to do then, here I am, this is you and I right here I am, what I have to do is to allow His Spirit, whom we're getting ready to study, that Christ is going to send us the Holy Spirit, and it is His Spirit that is going to illuminate for us the truth of Scripture in regard to prayer, so that when I do go to God and offer these prayers to the Father, I'm going to have some understanding. What a lot of people do, here's the error a lot of people make. They start, here I am, and I go to the Scripture, and I go to what the Bible has to say about prayer, and then I go to God. This will never make it. Because the flesh, here's the flesh, cannot understand the things of God. It cannot, nor does it want to. But more important, it cannot. So what we have to do is we have to go through the member of the Godhead sent to us for this purpose. He then will illuminate, open up an understanding of the truth, and then we can have an effective prayer life before the Father. Have a prayer life that is a relationship life. And that's what prayer is. It is a relationship. So let's spend a moment together in prayer, testing ourselves to see if we are in a proper faith relationship with God the Holy Spirit to illuminate for us the truth concerning the principles of prayer, specifically in our passage. That we can grasp what is going on in our passage about prayer. Now, what will interrupt this relationship with the Holy Spirit as a Christian in understanding what the Bible does say about prayer is that culprit of sin. So, if there is sin in any of its categories, mental attitude like bitterness, anger, jealousy, arrogance, sin of the tongue, gossip, lying, these type of things, or blatant overt sin, then what needs to be done? We need to take care of our broken fellowship with God. And we've eliminated it into just a simple three R's. The first R is responsibility. I am out of relationship with Him, and I am out because I stopped trusting Him and gave birth to these sins in my life. Then comes the repentance. I don't want to be alienated from Him. And with regret, I'm sorry, I am alienated, but I don't want to be, and I change my mind about where I am. And then comes the repair, and the repair is just get back to trusting Him. He's already taken care of everything necessary for repair. All we need to do is get back into a trusting relationship with Him. And with that trusting relationship, because of the work of the Son, boom, you're back into relationship with Him. So let's be sure that we're in proper relationship with the third member of the Godhead so that we can now enter into this realm of something that's, I hope, valuable to your life, and that's prayer. Let's pray. Father, we stand amazed at a God who cares about such a finite and significant sinful creature as us. We're taken back that you demonstrated your love by sending your Son to die in our place. But then to think that you have made very easy an avenue of an intimate relationship with you through prayer, it boggles our mind. We have human friends that don't even do that. We have family members that have shut the door because we've failed them in some way. We have friends that shut the door to any communication, and yet we come to you, the sovereign, righteous God, and you haven't shut any doors. You have made the way of communication with you open 24 hours a day, regardless of our status in sin or in the light. We just astounded. And being compelled, Heavenly Father, by this action of yours, we are compelled then to take advantage of it. If you're such a God who wants us to communicate with you, we're going to take advantage and indeed communicate with you. And so, Father, we pray now that your Spirit will illuminate for us the passage before us that is so misunderstood, misapplied so often. Illuminate the light for us that we can see it and see what's going on here. We ask this, Heavenly Father, indeed for our own advantage, that we can take advantage of the access to you that you've given to us. And we praise you for you, who and what you are. We pray, Father, that you will post sentries around this building for a while to ward off the powers of darkness who would seek to impede our understanding of this scripture, and that we can concentrate in faith that the Holy Spirit can illuminate the scripture to us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, you shall know them by their fruit. Paraphrase, you shall know them by their lives. What kind of Christianity do you have? This is very important for each of us to examine. What kind of Christianity do we have before the world? What kind of Christianity do we have before each other as Christians in our family and in our personal families and in the church family? And what kind of Christianity do we have within ourselves? A lot of people have a Christianity that judges others, watches others, looks for a way to set themselves apart from others because of what others believe or do. Or you have the kind of Christianity that changes you slowly, daily, into the very image of Jesus Christ. What kind of Christianity do you have? One that exalts you before man and angel, or one that will transform you into the image of Christ? What do others see? What do others hear in regard to your concept of Christianity? Is your ideal of Christianity to run down, to set yourself here apart from everybody because you do this and that and they don't and they do something else? Or is yours a Christianity that people start seeing ever so slowly, but they see a transforming, a changing into the image of Christ. Do you know how, for an example, to love as Christ loved? That's our commandment. Do you know how to pray as He would pray? That's the transforming process. The transforming process is loving as Christ loved, praying as Christ prayed, and when what flows from you is His love, not yours, when flows from your mouth, verbally or silently, to the throne, is not your prayer but His, then something's starting to happen inside you. Without you doing a thing to bring it about other than allowing His Spirit to pour this love through you and to pray as He would pray. Now, to do these things, to be transformed into the image of Christ, to love as He loved, to pray as He prayed, we've got to know how He loved. See, a lot of people have the idea, well, I have my ideal of what love is and how Christ would love. No, I'm sorry, that isn't going to work. We've got to go to Scripture. We've got to go to this book and find out. We are confined to this book to find out how His love functions. You know how to pray if He would pray. We've got to go to this book to learn how He would pray if we're going to pray as Christ would pray. People claim a great deal in Christianity. They've been claiming since the first century of the church. James dealt with those who claimed to be in faith. They claimed to be in faith, and right in their own assembly they were sinning. Right in the assembly they were sinning by showing partiality. And yet they would just, no, we're doing faith. No, you're not. Your faith is dead. I can see. See, faith has certain works. And I'm sorry. Now, you may be sometimes, but right now, your faith is dead right in your own assembly. People claim to love. This is a problem in John, in the epistles of John. They claimed to love as Christ loved in John. But they weren't. They were not loving. They harbored anger. They harbored jealousy, bitterness toward another believer. Oh, but I've got reason. They're horrible people. They have really sinned. So I have reason to harbor my anger and bitterness. No, I'm sorry. You can claim whatever you want to claim. Spiritual reality is a whole other issue, people. There are people who claim a righteous, moral life, like the Pharisees, who would just be devastated if you said to them, you're in legalism. You're self-righteous. No. Look at my life. It's overt sinlessness. No. You live a very sinful life. So it's one thing to claim whatever we want to claim. Anyone can claim whatever they wish. To be in faith, to be loving as Christ loved, to be living a righteous moral life, to be doing it right. But you're going to know them by the fruit. You're going to know by their lives. In regard to their claim, whatever we claim to be. Now, we come down to our issue. Do you trust Him moment by moment? That's walking by faith. Do you have His love even when it hurts? Do you have His love toward another believer when the believer has hurt you, whatever it may be? Do you have a love for the learning of Scripture? These are things that you start looking for in your own life. Don't look for them in other people's lives. Don't look for these in other people's lives. I'm talking about your life. We love to judge. Christians love to judge. It makes us feel better. Forget judging. Do you have a moment-by-moment faith relationship? Do you have a love in you that is the love that Christ has? Do you have a love for the learning of all Scripture, all spiritual wisdom? Do you have a desire to live a more righteous life? Do you know how to pray? These are things that you can ask yourself. These are things we can evaluate ourselves. Do I know how to pray? Is my life characterized by prayer? I know a lot of people claim to love Scripture and all. Their prayer life isn't anywhere near the prayer life of Christ. He was always praying. He was always praying. Yeah, but he didn't live in the 20th century, 21st century, where, from the moment you wake up to the moment you go to bed, you're busy. Let me tell you something. He stole away time to pray because it was important. Now, I live a Christ-like life. Do you? Well, I don't commit any big sins. People, that's what I don't do. That doesn't make you Christ-like. We have to understand his whole concept of prayer and what his attitude about prayer was. Now, speaking of doing the greater work, verse 12, Jesus Christ makes prayer the third condition of doing the greater work. It's the second condition as far as man's part is concerned. As far as man's part is concerned, faith, that is trusting, is the first part. Then Jesus Christ must depart, and then prayer. Let's take a look, because this will be our last Sunday on the prayer passage. So John 14, verse 12, he says, truly, truly. Okay, concentrate. Stay with me, man. I communicate to you. I say to you, for your benefit, he who believes in me. Now, this is not salvation one. This is not redeeming faith. This is the faith of a born-again believer, living by faith. The works that I do shall he do also, and greater works. And we studied all of this related to the spiritual kingdom that he did not enter here on earth. He left earth. Greater works than these he shall do. Now we start. Because, now we have five conditions of the greater work. The first one is faith. Then the second one, because I go to the Father, that is the ascension of Christ and the seating of Christ in exalted glory at the right hand of the Father. Then verse 13, we come to the third condition of the greater work. First condition, faith. Second condition, the departure of Christ. Third condition, prayer. You're not going to do the greater works without prayer, period. You're kidding yourself. These are the words of your master. So now he comes. In verse 13, and whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now we study that. It's very clear. I will do it. He will answer the prayer. And he's going to answer the prayer so that the Father be glorified. Help us in start looking at our prayer. Okay, my prayer, is it related to the greater work, the spiritual kingdom? Number two, if in the answering of this prayer, will Jesus Christ be glorifying the Father? It changes our whole concept in prayer preparation. Remember, there are three steps of prayer. Prayer preparation, the prayer, and prayer pursuit. Living according to your prayer. If you know how to pray, your prayer will tell you how to live. As far as that circumstance is concerned. You pray, for example, okay, I want to get into the greater work. That's expanding the spiritual kingdom. One aspect of it, expanding the spiritual kingdom to the Gentiles. And we studied multitude of verses about this, Old and New Testament. So that's you get this down in your prayer preparation. That's your prayer. What's prayer pursuit now? Sitting at home? No, people. No unbeliever is going to walk up to your door. Well, maybe a few JW. But, you know, you're not going to have a believer walk up to your door while you're watching television and knock on your door and say, give me the gospel. If that's your prayer, you're going to have to live accordingly. You have to make yourself available to the unbeliever to give the gospel and be ready, in season and out of season, to give that gospel immediately. A lot of people pray and they stop there. No, prayer pursuit. Live according to the prayer. Now here in our passage, verse 13, whatever you ask, now whatever deals with the greater work, you ask in my name, and we studied in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son, and the Son answering the prayer. Now Jesus Christ repeats the principle with addition of some things. Verse 14, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Let's take a look at it. If you ask. That's the first part. Me, second part. Anything, third part. In my name, fourth part. I, Jesus Christ, fifth part. We'll do it. Sixth part of it. Now, why did Jesus Christ repeat the promise? He repeated the promise to give a confidence in our prayers. Give us a confidence in our prayers. Once is enough. Once stated is enough. But here repeated. Here Jesus Christ says and confirms it by second assurance that the power and authority are His to hear and answer our prayers. Verse 13 was a promise. Simply stated, whatever you ask in my name, I'll do it. Verse 14, he makes it conditional now. He puts the responsibility back into our court. This is an if clause. If you ask. Now, we call this in Greek a third class condition. What does that simply mean? It means maybe you will ask and maybe you won't. It's going to be entirely up to you. So he puts it very clearly. If you don't ask, then you can just sort of hang this up. The condition is here stated, if you ask. Maybe you will, maybe you will not. People, we have the responsibility to pray. We have the responsibility to offer our prayers. And especially those prayers related to the greater work. But maybe you do not know how to pray. Maybe you do not even desire to pray. What then? What if I don't even have the desire to pray here? What if I don't even have that desire to go into prayer for the greater work? Now comes the issue, where can you get it when you're in the flesh? In the flesh, you're not going to even get it. You can pray in the flesh. And that is make yourself, you can make yourself, okay, I am going, I know I've got to do this, I'm going to make myself sit down, I'm going to even close the doors, take the phone off the hook, I am going to pray. Because you know you're supposed to, and so therefore, in the flesh, you're going to make yourself do it. Wrong, people. This is wrong. Now, you desire to pray, but you know, and it's because you know you should, and now you're stuck with, but I really don't have that desire. So what am I going to do? So you're thinking about prayer and praying. Let me just start with that. You're thinking about prayer and praying. Where did it come from? Where did it come from? The flesh? No. That's the agitation. That's the work of the third member of the Godhead who Christ is about to send. So he's already at work. He might even be carnal. He's already at work inside, struggling with you, battling with the flesh. So don't even think this idea of prayer. Oh, you're going along. I pray. Well, I don't know what to pray. I don't have time to pray. I don't know what to pray. Da, 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 da. No. Think about that. Where did that thought even come from? He's already at work. This is the beauty of what we're getting ready to study with the coming of God, the Holy Spirit. Now, so here you are, not even in a desire to pray, but prayer is in the thought process. First thing you have to do to go into prayer concerning the Holy Spirit giving you the desire to pray. I like the way Lewis Berry Chaper said it. Father, I desire to desire. I don't desire to pray. I really don't want to pray. And I'll tell you what, let's move out of the greater work for a moment, just to talk about prayer. I really don't want to pray about this person. Now, my husband, that bum, left this morning, and, you know, I really don't pray. No, all right, what I do desire then, I desire to pray. That's all the Holy Spirit needs, people, and I believe that. Schaefer wrote it down clearly, and I do believe that. That's all the Holy Spirit needs. This is why, in verse 16 and following, he's going to send to us his helper, the Holy Spirit. This is the principle in Philippians 2:13. Let me read it for you. For it is God the Holy Spirit, who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure, and prayer is to the good pleasure of the Father. So then in the Spirit, having both power and being led by the Holy Spirit, you move into prayer. People, it is not a matter of prayer versus no prayer. That's not the issue. I do this with my teenagers. It is not a matter. With them, I say it is not a matter of cheating in school versus not cheating in school. That's not even up for discussion. That's not even on the table for discussion, kids. What is the matter here now dealing with us? It is not a matter of you praying versus not praying. That isn't even up for discussion. That isn't even part of our discussion. The real battle for the Christian is praying versus praying. Are you going to pray in the flesh? Just make yourself sit down. Make yourself go through some thing that you're going to do to pray. Versus prayer in the power and leading of God the Holy Spirit. This is the battle that you and I have to battle it. It is not praying versus not praying. It is praying versus praying. See, the Pharisees, we haven't even touched a lot of the passages we prayed. It wasn't my point. I want to deal with 13 and 14 as per context. But there's a beautiful passage on the Pharisees and their prayers. Oh, people, they were always praying. A lot of times in public, so everybody would be sure that they saw them pray. They really went into it. So it isn't a matter of praying in the flesh versus praying. Now, not praying. It is prayer in the flesh versus prayer in the power of the Spirit. That's the battle that you and I, that's why faith is the great battle for the Christian life. So in verse 14, third class condition. Maybe you will pray and ask the Holy Spirit, maybe you will not. You having the desire to pray, then fellowship with the Holy Spirit by faith, you move into prayer preparation, then into prayer, and then into prayer pursuit. If you ask, aorist active subjunctive of a child. Alright, the only reason I'm putting this on the board, I want to show you a few things about it. A child. A-I-T-E, long O. There are different words for prayer. And we studied that in verse 13. And it is the same word we had in verse 13, so you can look at your notes in regard to 13, to ask, to request. This refers to prayers in this context related to the greater works, and it's in the subjunctive mood. Maybe you will, or maybe you won't. It goes with the third class condition. That's very important. Maybe you're going to go into prayer, maybe you're not. People, you can't answer the prayer you don't ask. That doesn't mean you won't work in your life. Don't go off on that tangent with me. But if I don't ask the prayer, he can't answer that prayer. So here is the requesting of the prayer. And that the subjunctive, maybe you will, maybe you won't, deals with your relationship with him as to whether or not you're going to. If you ask, now let's take the request first. Let's take the request first. If you ask, first in the Greek, it's the way it is, if anything you ask, anything, same as in verse 13, anything, and we notice, again, not just anything, people. God, let me put it this way to you, Father. You know, you could really be glorified if I won the lottery. If I won the $18 million lottery, you could be glorified. No, I don't think so. You know, the lottery, I have a problem with it politically. I don't think a state government should ever put false hope up for its people. A state should create an environment where the people can live their life. But what I do like about the lottery is it has really played havoc with a lot of Christians' lives, and I've learned that, and I'm shocked. I'm shocked with a lot of Christians. Well, I keep telling God, if he'd let me win, I'd give, you know, half of it to the church. Oh, God's going to be really impressed. And that's going to cause God now, let you win the lottery. Don't do that with your Father. Don't do that. But look what it says. If anything you ask. Paul asked three times for the thorn to be moved. It wasn't moved. So what does it mean? Is he lying here? Is he just playing games? No. Stay in the context. If anything, this relates to the greater work of the spiritual kingdom. There are prayers that you and I can pray that we know he will answer. He will answer. There are iffy prayers. Iffy prayers I call horizontal or iffy prayers. Then there are vertical prayers, power prayers, effective prayers. He's going to answer it. I know he's going to answer this one. And those are the prayers that we're talking about here. Doesn't mean there's anything wrong with the iffy prayers. May not be his will that somebody gets better. May not be his will that this happens. Maybe he's working with a lot of things you're not aware of. That's why the perfect prayer in those things is our Lord's prayer. Thy will be done. Boom. Always be careful when you pray that, though. Every time I say that, I have to add the footnote. Be careful before you add thy will be done. Christ prayed that and went to the cross and bore the sins of the judgment of the world. He suffered severely because he said, "Thy will be done. Be ready." Be careful. Those are not cliche words. they're very, very, pardon the expression, sacred words. And you better respect them. So if you want to pray, thy will be done, both yourself in his power, because it may cause you suffering and sin. Maybe not. I always like to add that little footnote. A lot of Christians like to add that. Thy will be done. Be ready. It cost him sin. It cost him my sins. When he said that, he had to take every sin I have ever committed or ever will commit, and every sin you committed, every ghastly sin that you can think about, he took it. Because he said, thy will be done. And then he pursued his prayer by going to the cross. So be careful. But in context here, we're dealing with the greater works. If you believe in Christ, ask anything, and then it says of me, accusing of singular me, first person, refers to Jesus Christ. Now, here's where I enter into a very fearful place, and that's with this. Many people do not desire to pray to Jesus Christ. Many people do, but there are many people who do not desire to pray to Christ, and they don't think you can pray to Christ, and this upsets a lot of people. Praying to Jesus Christ. Just as in the previous verse, Jesus Christ does not answer prayer, only the Father answers prayer, yet Scripture says, I will do it. But people have problems with it. I'm talking about people who claim to be Bible church oriented. No. Only the Father. You pray to the Father, in the name of the Son, in the power of the Spirit, and that's my formula, that's my legal place, and nothing else is going to work. Well, what are you going to do with verse 13? Well, don't confuse me with that. Now you come to verse 14. Well, you can't pray to Jesus. You can only pray to the Father. So what are we going to do with this? Okay, here are our options. First, what Jesus Christ is talking about is just to his disciples here. Verse 13 and 14 are just to these men. And it doesn't refer to anybody else. And this refers just to the few hours. He goes to all of this trouble to talk about just a few hours before he goes to the cross. And then after that, this no longer applies. Well, you've got several problems. If that's your position. First of all, you've got to go back to verse 12, because I go to the Father. That refers, as you look at it, and I tried to show you constructively, I laid this out constructively when I first started this section, this relates to verses 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, and 5. They're all related. You've got the and. If you look at your own text, you can see it. Verse 12 ends, I go to the Father, and they're related. This isn't separated. So this deals with Jesus Christ going to God the Father. And one who wants to say that this refers only to the time between Jesus Christ while he's with these men and does not refer to believers in the church, the burden is on you to support taking this one thing out of context, because then what you have to say is giving of the Spirit is only to these men, prayer is related only to these men, and spiritual love is related only to these men. You've got a very dramatic problem, contextually, if you want to do that. And that's what a lot of people want to try to do. Second thing I want to try to do then, let's go to textual criticism. Ah, here you are. Here's your out. If you don't want to pray to Christ, here's your out, and I'm giving it to you. There are some manuscripts that omit the me. So if you're looking for that one little out, you got it. There are some manuscripts that omit the me. The problem here is that in your earliest manuscripts and your better manuscripts, the me is present. Now, my Greek and Hebrew, I feel very adequate. Textual criticism, I don't do every day. And that's an art. Textual criticism is an art. I do a lot of stuff and bore you. Some of you would be bored. One or two of you would really get off and love it. But I was going to bring some books and read about it, tell you all about textual criticism, just bore you to death with what we did, how you do it, what it's all about, how you go about it. I'm not going to do that. If you're interested, I'll spend hours talking to you about textual criticism. But it's something you've got to do all the time. You got to just be in all of these manuscripts and deal with it all the time, and I simply don't have that time. There are men who are trained to do it, and I call some of them in seminaries, and I said, look, My Greek Hebrew, I feel very sufficient, but I feel inefficient in textual criticism. Help me. And John 14. One man, the president of seminary, he laughed. Think I said John 14, 13, and 14, he laughed. He said, I know your problem. And we started talking about it, and he said, I worked and worked on it, and the me is there. So I'm just letting you know, dealing with textual criticism, what that means is you take all your better manuscripts, all your manuscripts, and you start studying your manuscripts. It's in the older manuscripts, it's in the better manuscripts. We call one of them the Alexandria, the Sanonaticus, and the Alpha. This is there. But there are some manuscripts that it's not. So if you just want to say, I'm taking those manuscripts where it does not occur, and that's how I'm getting, that's fine. But I'm letting you know that the better manuscripts, it's there. Third, first of all, first attempt, he's talking just to his disciples. Second is textual criticism, and the third is theological. No problem theologically. Why no problem theologically? Because of the union model. The whole, if one just sits down one evening and reads John 1 through 21, you're going to learn one thing. You're going to get a big emphasis on what? The union of the Father and the Son. They are one. And then if you read the epistles to the church, Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, they're one. So if you're going to pray to God, Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is in the Father. He's exalted to the throne of God, people. And he's not just, that is not an honorarium. Well, I want you to sit here on my throne with me as an honor, but you don't get to act from it. You don't get to hear prayer, answer prayer, God, do anything. Just sit here. No. When he was exalted, the glorification of the Son by the Father is a glorification of action. He's preparing a home for us. He's our defense attorney. Every time you sin, or not every time, I don't know if it would be every time, but almost every time you sin, and if the sin is something that's really shattering, Satan darts up there and says, look at that believer, they sin, and you can't use them anymore. Jesus Christ stands up as a defense attorney and says, time out, I bore it on the cross, forgive him, it's over. But also he is there for our prayer life. And why that bothers some people, it still amazes me. Because every time Christ hears a prayer, answers a prayer, who's glorified? God the Father. Does that trouble you? That God the Father is glorified because the Son hears and answers prayer? If that bothers you, take it up with him. If you don't want him to answer your prayer, take it up with him. My job is to teach the Scripture. That's what I was trained to do. That's what I want to do. I want to increase your faith. That's what I don't want to just give you knowledge to people. My responsibility, as I see it, is to increase your faith. I want you to understand what happens at that throne. When Jesus Christ answers a prayer, our Heavenly Father is glorified. That's what we want to happen. So this is what is going on. If you ask anything of me now, in my name, here again is the condition of answered prayer that we studied in verse 13. Some people have a problem. Really, they don't have a problem. Make a problem. Answering or asking Christ in my name. They make a problem. Well, you see, right there's a problem. Now, let me tell you what they're thinking. Right there's a problem. If you, they say, there's a problem. Now, remember, they make a problem. This isn't a problem, and I'll tell you why. If they make a problem, here's their problem. Amazing what people sit down and try to do with this. About, I ask Jesus Christ, why would you ask him in his name? No, you either ask in his name or you ask him. The two don't go together. Oh, they don't. Well, let's see. Now, some of you are sitting here, well, where's the problem? But let me assure you, there are a lot of people who think this thing really clear that if you're asking Christ, then you don't ask him in his name. You either ask him, you ask the Father in his name, or you ask Christ without saying in his name. But you can't ask somebody in their own name. It's amazing what people will do. And I've got to spend time on handling this. But I love it because it causes me to look at some things. Turn with me to Psalm 25:11. Turn with me to Psalm 25:11. I'm just going to use two verses to show you this. This is a pattern well established. This is something that is established of asking God in his name. All right, Psalm 25, and if you look with me at verse 11. for thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Praying to him and praying to him in his own name, for his own name's sake. Look at Psalm 79. Psalm 79:9. Verse 8 is where it starts. Do not remember the iniquities of our forefathers against us. Let thy compassion come quickly to meet us, for we are brought very low, and our Christian friends will never let us forget it. But we're asking you... No, that isn't what it says. All right, let's go on. Look at verse 9. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us, and forgive us our sins for thy name's sake. So you're praying to him and praying to him in reference to his name. So this is something that the Jewish, going into the church age, mind is already familiar with. So that kind of problem really isn't a problem at all. Now, in my name, we studied sin, 2 Sundays on it. Remember the pattern. We love as he loved. We pray as he prayed. We dealt with the pattern of salvation, redemptive salvation and salvation in our life. Praying in his name is to pray in regard to his cause, his purpose, his glory. His cause becomes my cause. And we pray accordingly, according to his mission, which is saving and bringing Gentiles into the spiritual kingdom, opening this thing up to the Gentile world. Making a request in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray only what is in accordance with his purpose, his mission, to seek what he seeks as for the spiritual kingdom and the glory of God the Father, not ours, not my desires. See, that verse, I must decrease, that he increase, how does that happen? By some phony, you know, words? No. What happens when you take on the thinking of Christ for your prayers instead of yourself? What's happening inside of you? You're decreasing. Not by some phony type of thing, I'm going to decrease and humble myself, that the Lord... No. This is what's happening if you learn how to love and how to pray as he loved and prayed. Because if you go into prayer, you set your own desires aside and take on his desires in your prayer, then you're decreasing, aren't you? Your desires are decreasing. His desires are increasing in your life. So the 2 Corinthians 3:18 is taking place. You're being transformed. See, when you love as Christ loved. Not as I want to love, but as Christ loved. So you're being transformed into his very image. So in my name is to ask, in his name is to set aside our own will and replace it with his will, our own desires, his desires. And how can that happen? Again, I've got to go back. That's not something the flesh is going to want to do. The only way that can happen is in the power of his Spirit, whom he's about to give to us in the following verses to come about. To pray in his name is not a mere formula. I didn't get my prayer, but I added in Jesus' name. In fact, I began with it. In Jesus' name, I'm praying this prayer, and I put it in the middle, and I ended my prayer with it. People, it's not a magic formula. It's not a ritual. It's something that's going on in a relationship between you and him. You're taking on his thinking and his desire and praying as he would pray. Prayer is not some kind of blank check where you and I get to fill in, as a lot of people think. Prayer is in keeping with his glory, his purpose of coming. And when you do that, then you can begin to understand praying in his name. My love, my prayers, my work, my glory. They're not mine. They're all his. My love is his. My prayers are his. My work is his. My glory is his. And when your mind starts functioning this way, only in the power of the Spirit, through understanding this precious book, then what starts happening is you start being transformed into his image. The love that comes through you to everybody is his love. The peace that comes through you is his peace. It isn't your love. It isn't your peace. Love is long-suffering, not the believer. Love is long-suffering. Love is kind. Love bears all things. Not you. Love. His love. They start flowing through you. And all of a sudden, you begin to be transformed into the very image of his Son. It flows, dear people. It's slow. It takes a long time, and it will never be completed until the resurrection, when we take on his body. But what can start happening, you can start getting a glimpse of it as you start being transformed into his image right now. And this transforming is something that will be seen and make a difference as far as your life is concerned. So prayer is dependent upon the union model. People, to pray in his name is dependent upon you becoming united with him. Him and you, you and him. When these things start taking place, this is not an academia. This is a relationship. This is a relationship. A man knows, I know my wife. I know what she wants. And I set aside what I want for what she wants. She learns how to love from him as we learn how to love responding to Christ's love. I set aside my desires. I set aside my love. I set aside my glory. I set aside my works. I take on his. The flesh doesn't want to do that. Arrogance doesn't want to do that. I want to do things for God where he knows how much I care and I'm doing all these great things for God. That's what a lot of Christians want. No, I don't want you to do that. It's my glory. It's my work. It's my prayer. It's my task. Now, do you want to participate in it? Or do you want to do your own thing? So this is what we have to reach that point. Arrogance is not going to want to do it. Self-centeredness isn't going to do this. We have to put ourselves in that position of thinking as we think. I know what my wife wants. I know what will make her happy. I know what will please her. It isn't what will please me. It isn't what I want, but that's where I'm going to be. And that's what we're doing in this prayer life. That's what we're doing in this love, of loving as we love and praying as we pray. Look at John 15. We're studying right now 14, but soon be in 15. Look at 15 verse 4. Abide in me. Abide in me. We'll take up the concept of it, but just think through it. Abide in me and I in you. People, to pray in his name is a union. It's not an academic process. It's a union process. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. If I could paraphrase this, you can't pray as Jesus pray unless you're in union with him. And I don't mean eternally. I mean temporally. Moment by moment in your life. Look at verse 9. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. When we do these kinds of things, people, then you're going to know how to pray in his name. Then he says at the end of verse 14, I will do it. Future active indicative of the verb pleo, the future tense, deals with the third age. The age that is to come, that is about to occur with his departure and glorification. This is the same word in verse 13, Jesus Christ doing it. I hope it doesn't bother you that Christ is going to answer your prayer and he's going to do it himself. This time it is reinforced with an ego. You know what that means? That means I myself will do it. Ask me and I myself will do it. Again, he promises that he himself will answer the prayer. I myself, and watch this. Do you have any problem with this? He's sitting at the throne. He has come down. And we're going to study him. I'm getting ready to start a class. I don't know when yet. I'm getting some flack on when I wanted to. But we're going to start a class and call it From Beginning to End. We're going to do Job and Genesis. Job's the first book of the Bible, first book written. And we're going to do Job, Genesis, Revelation. We're going to study those books together. Job and Revelation should be studied together because there's a lot in Job that comes up in Revelation. And we're going to study these things together. But what I want you to begin to grasp in dealing with where we are now, Jesus Christ was glory. He was in glory. He was glory. He was in glory in eternity past when he was God and with God. Then he lowered himself into the shame of becoming a member of the human race and dying on a cross, bearing the sins of the world. He was then raised from the dead and exalted to heaven, and he was seated at that great throne of God, and in that exalted position, he judges. In that exalted position, he answers. He's our defense attorney. in an exalted position, he answers prayer. He, in that exalted position, he can raise up. We've already studied that in John. It has been given me to raise up. Our whole resurrection is because of his glorification. And in that exalted position, he now can answer prayer. He will do the greater works in us, is what he says. It's with that same concept we noted, I do the works, the Father does the work. Now, he says, you will do greater works. Am I doing the greater works? No, no. What he's saying is that I will do the greater works in you if you'll let me. How do we let him? Trust him. Turn ourselves over to him. Put ourselves in that power. He does the greater works in us. And therefore, no boasting on our part. And he receives all the glory. This is exactly what he's saying. I will do it. I go to the Father into his glory. A glory which Jesus Christ had before time began, 17:5. And now he's going to have, again, Luke 24:26. So Jesus Christ's departure from planet Earth is sitting in glory, and there he is going to do the greater work by answering the prayer of the greater work inside of each of us by the presence of the Spirit that he has given to us. We love as he has loved. We pray as he has prayed. It's not my love. It's not my prayer. It is his love, his prayer, his work, his glory. See? Now, what happens when all of this takes place? Where does all of this end up? People end up with the glorification of God. Look with me in Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4:13. Until we all attain. Verse 11 begins the sentence. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, and remember, Paul talks about serving one another in love, to the building up of the body of Christ. That's why spiritual love is directed toward members of the body of Christ. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith, trusting, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, combined with Scripture, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. We want to be transformed into the image of Christ. Now look at chapter 3, verse 19. And to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. The end of all of this. The end of all of Christ is about, dear people, and the end of what you and I am all about is this. The end of all of this, which we'll see in Revelation, is the glory of God. A glory that in the prehistoric time, Satan said, I am and I will. I will have that glory. God said, no. No. Only I am the glory. This is where it started. This is where it's going to end. The glory of God. And dear people, you, with your bills to pay, your car that needs to be fixed and worked on, the lawn that needs to be watered, and this that needs to be done, and this that isn't working, and gaining weight, and losing weight, having bills, and all the things we do throughout our life, you and I have this opportunity to glorify the Father by offering a prayer that Jesus will answer, and in the answering of that prayer, glorifies the Father. People, that is astounding. That is astounding, the power, the position you and I have. I know the mundane things that you and I have to do have to be done. Scripture says so. We have to prepare meals, and we have to eat, and then we have to clean the dishes, unless you have kids that will do it. We have to do this, and we have to do that. We have to pay some bills. But people, please understand what your life's about. It's not about those things. Don't get so lost in them. Yours is the privilege to bring glory to God. And in our study, by offering a prayer, there are other ways, but in our study, by offering a prayer that when his Son answers, his Father, our Father, is glorified. And it's all dealing here with this greater work. That's where I wanted to bring you in this study. of these two verses. Now, next Sunday, we're going to start with the third condition, and that is love. That's the fourth condition, and that is love. May I have a handout? Let's look at it very quickly in closing. Okay, what's the handout? The handout is about two or three or four Sundays of work that we could spend time studying, but I want to move on to the next condition of greater work, and that's love. Loving as Christ loved. So what I decided to do was sit down at the computer and put some of the things just in point form, what I would have covered had we been able to go on and just give this to you. Let me say a few things about it before you get into reading. This is for this assembly. This is not publication. There are probably words misspelled. I did try to check that. My computer has not learned to spell correctly. I double-checked the verses, and I think all the verses and references are correct. This is for you and for me. And if you find a little mistake here and there, and it just throws you way off, I'm sorry. But just remember, the Spirit is giving you this. This is not any kind of publication preparation. It's to guide our thoughts through some things. All right, you have under the first page, A, prayers answered by Jesus Christ. I've given you the two verses. B, prayers concerning the Holy Spirit. I've given you three. John 14:16, which we'll be studying. John 15:26, and John 16:7, which we'll be studying. Coming up after we get through with the study on love and the greater work. C, prayers addressed to the Father and answered by the Father. See, last week we had some people ask some questions. Who receives prayer? Who answers prayer? Okay, I want to deal with all of these things, so here we have it. We have under C, prayers addressed to God the Father and answered by God the Father. John 15:16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he, God the Father, may give to you. Now if that throws you off that in our passage it says, I will do it, you're not thinking in the union of the Father and the Son. They are one. We get so fixed in our mind, everything has to be. That's one of the problems with some of the people in the Bible church movement. No, it's, well, we got this done. Now it's this, and it's this, and hey, Father and the Son, read the Gospel of John. They're one. They're one. They're in the union model. I and the Father and me. And then John 16:23. And in that day you will ask me no question. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you shall ask the Father for anything, he will give it in my name. Now turn the page with me, please. We go to D. Neither the one to whom the prayers are addressed nor the one who answers the prayer expressly is mentioned. John 7:15-7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. Doesn't say whom we offer the prayer or who is going to answer. Two conditions here given, and I've listed those for you, did a little work there. And then second, John 16:24, until now you have asked for nothing, asked in my name, ask and you will receive, that your joy may be made full. Now I want you to note here that they have not asked. This is that they have not asked for the Holy Spirit is the context, and people talk a lot about how they could have asked for the Holy Spirit but didn't. And the answering of the prayer here is that their joy may be full. That's very important in the answering of prayer. John 15:7, it simply states that the answering of the prayer will be done for you, for your benefit and your relationship with Christ. The third, Matthew 7:7, ask and it shall be given to you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks shall be opened. Matthew 21:22, and all things you ask in prayer, believing you shall receive. Mark 11:24. Now, E, prayer answered by God the Father without any mentioning of Jesus Christ. First John 3:21-22. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. Note the condition of the answered prayer. We keep his commandments and do what is pleasing in his sight. What are the commandments? Are they all of the Mosaic law? No. He goes right in to the very next verse, 23, and tells us. And this is the commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he has commanded us. The new commandment. And the one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And we know this, that by this he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. So what are the commandments? The condition: faith and love. Same thing for doing a greater work. Let's go to point. The third one is Matthew 18:19. Now, of course, here on the next page with some observations, omitting the prayers related to the coming of the Holy Spirit. By the way, I'd like, if you wish, take these home, read them. If you have questions, write them down, and then come. Don't walk away with those questions. Let's talk about them. We're not doing that. We're family. So if you have questions, something bothers you, or something doesn't look, let's talk about it. Some observations omitting the prayer related to the Holy Spirit. One, prayer is addressed to both Jesus Christ and to the Father. Two, prayer is answered by both Jesus Christ and God the Father. Three, prayer is offered in the name of Jesus Christ and answered in his name. Four, but there are passages where God the Father answers prayer without the mentioning of the name of Christ. Five, in the passage. Now, what I'm pointing out here is, does that mean we do not pray in the name of Christ where it is not said? No. We are to pray in his name, according to his will. Six, there are various conditions of answered prayer that we've noted. Asking in the name of Jesus Christ, asking God the Father, if we abide in him, my words abide in you, we keep his commandments, do his pleasing in his sight. Two or more come into agreement upon the request, if you pray believing. Let's note the answering of prayer. John 14:13-14, the verb do is used in the answering of prayer. Secondly, give is used in the answering of prayer. Three, receiving is used in the answering of prayer. Four, we have the request. And five, it will be done for your benefit. Turn the page, please. What I've done here, those that we've looked at mostly beforehand, were in the Gospels. What I've tried to do here is pick out some of the pertinent prayer passages that deal with the church, epistles in the church. There are many prayers by Paul where the one whom the prayer is offered and the one whom answers the prayer is omitted. Yet it seems that to Paul, all prayer was to be addressed to God the Father in a number of verses. And the early church prayed to God the Father. Secondly, we should pray in the power and leading of the Holy Spirit, pertinent passages given. Three, congregational meetings for the purpose of prayer was a vital part of the first century church. Four, having a set time and place for prayer is not in itself a violation of the law of liberty. Acts 3:1, and give you the passages. But no dogma could come out of these verses as to requiring a time and place, even a position. There are passages that mention praying on one's knees, and I'll give you those. Praying with lifted hands, giving you that one. But these should not become a mandate for all Christians for all prayers. We should be in prayer night and day. Five, it is the pastor's responsibility to pray and to study the Word. Passages. In 1 Thessalonians 1:2, Paul both receives joy and gives thanks that believers are walking in faith, expressing spiritual love toward one another. As we look at the following list, while in context it is Paul who is praying, not only can a pastor pray these prayers, but by application, all believers should have the same prayers for each other. He should be in constant prayer for those he teaches, that they be filled with the knowledge. This is dependent upon the spirit-filled life and the teaching of truth by the pastor himself. That he continue to teach all that is necessary for them to walk in faith. That they may be found worthy of their calling before God. Believers should go into prayer concerning spiritual fellowship with those who have a major request. Philemon 4:2. What happens here? The pastor has a major request with a believer in dealing with something going on. He goes to that believer and he goes with a prayerful attitude. Philemon 4:7 is very powerful in a pastor's relationship with the sheep. Six, prayer was offered to God for Christians who were suffering. What is specifically requested is not stated. Seven, some of the circumstances in which believers would pray together when they met together for worship, after recognizing of those who would serve officially in the assembly, praying for another believer who was suffering, praying or parting from each other. That's an interesting one. They were parting, and they met and prayed before they parted. And I point these things out. I want you to see the flexibility of your prayer life. Five, men came together for prayer without wrath or dissension. The men in the assembly were just assembled for prayer, but no wrath or dissension. They might have problems with their function in the church or business or whatever. That's all laid aside. Eight, some prayer requests recorded in the epistles to the church. Paul prayed that he may be able to come to some assemblies to teach. Prayer for the salvation of unbelievers. Oh, you can't pray for salvation of unbelievers because that's their own volition. Oh, yes, you can. You can pray that God will bring them to that position where they will clearly hear and understand the gospel when presented. Three, pray to God that others do no wrong and do what is right. It's a powerful prayer. Instead of judging a believer, people that may have a sin problem or a sin in their life, instead of judging, pray for them. You have the authority in God's Word. Judging and maligning is wrong. Praying for them pleases God. Oh, well, though, that way they get away with it. No, they didn't. Christ bore it on a cross, dear people. Pray for them. Four, that others have inner happiness. Five, pray that the eyes of the believer will be open to truth. Six, pray that spiritual love may abound in one's life and in the assembly. Pray for those suffering. We can actually pray for each other's good health. You got to be careful there. And just as your souls prosper, what if their soul's not prospering? And you pray that their physical life will be like their soul. That could be a powerful prayer. All right, Tim. Christians should be devoted in prayer to a prayerful life. Pray without ceasing. Widows and all those who are lonely or in some condition, like some kind of confined illness, they're not without purpose in the plan of God. They could have a vital prayerful life. 11. Christians should be in prayer for their pastor and all those who teach truth. That they be delivered from those who would seek to do them harm for their service of ministry. That they would speak with boldness the gospel, that they would have open doors. Pray that he comes to you to teach truth. 12. Christians should be in prayer for each other. For those believers who give support, monetary support, for blessing to all. Pray for one another when there is time or trouble between each other. 13. Married couples are not to deprive one another except for agreement time to pray. And men on your back seat, these are just things for your observation. Summary remarks on prayer. This by no means completes everything about prayer. We have a book, Prayer of Pursuit, but these just I want to give some things for you. Summary remarks on prayer that God will answer. Must be a believer in Jesus Christ at your position with Him at the throne. Pray in the power and leading of the Holy Spirit. Pray believing that the Holy Spirit will guide you in your prayer request and God will answer the prayer. Pray in spiritual love. Praying in faith and in spiritual love is praying in keeping with the commandments that God requires in answering the prayer. Let me just quickly add. What does prayer do? What does love do? Love alchemizes everything that we do. 1 Corinthians 1-3. Spiritual gifts, knowledge, give all your money, all of this stuff, without love, it's nothing. You say nothing, do nothing, are nothing. It is spiritual love that alchemizes everything we do. It is spiritual love that will alchemize your prayer and turn it into gold at the throne of God. Five, pray in the name of Jesus Christ, which is praying in accordance with His love, in accordance with His mission, His will, as if He Himself were making the request. Six, praying in reference to the greater work, that is, expanding the spiritual kingdom to all the Gentile nations on earth, while every son of God, believer in Jesus Christ, has the right and privilege to make all our requests be made known to Him. Many of these prayers are what we call iffy prayers. This outline is a perfect pattern for those personal prayers. In other words, what we've been studying here is also a perfect outline for all of our prayers. Again, just read it. If questions come up in it, lay them to me. Because this is just as I said, I just sat down and pulled a lot of things together for you and that we didn't put in the book, Prayer of Pursuit. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes just for a moment. Just in case someone came in who's never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. What must I do? to be saved. All you have to do to be saved is to respond to the love of God. And the only way you can respond to His love is by faith, believing in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. What do you have to do to spend eternity separated from God? Say no to His love. Reject His Son. And it's our prayer that every one of you will believe that have not in the person of Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Those of you who have, we have a mission, a destiny in Christ, individually and corporately. And for our closing prayer, let's all pray together, Psalm 403.